It's good to have you with us this morning. Speaking of Israel, they're being betrayed right now, today, by Great Britain, Australia, and our neighbors to the north, Canada. They just voted to have a two-state solution and rewarding Hamas for what they have done. So, not a good sign. You know, you can't divide the land. Joel chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, very clear. It's God's land, and whoever tries to divide it, they are coming against God. So, want to pray for Israel, pray for the memorial service going on right now for Charlie Kirk. And it says, may Charlie be received. Well, he's already been received. The moment he took his last breath here on earth, he woke up in the presence of the Lord, and he is at home at rest with Jesus. So, pray for the safety there. I guess they caught somebody pretending to be a police officer there yesterday who was armed. With so many world leaders and figures there from our country, especially President on down, and most of his cabinet even is there. Great worship. I saw some earlier. I know a lot of the word's going to go forth. Hopefully it's not just a political event, but hopefully Jesus gets a hold of a lot of people's hearts. So anyway, let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we come before you. And Lord, I am saddened by what's going on with so many governments in this world turning against Israel, wanting to reward those who are trying to slaughter the Jews in Israel. And I just pray, Father, that you would stand, as you always do, stand strong on behalf of your chosen people. We ask, Lord, that you would put your hedge of protection around them. We know you have. We know you will. Unfortunately, for these countries that turn against Israel, they will face hardship, as it's been throughout the history of the world. Whoever does not bless Israel, you will come against. Whoever curses Israel will be cursed. So, Lord, may we continue to stand on the side of Israel. We pray, Lord, that many Jews would come to know Jesus as their Messiah. And, Father, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We know, Lord, that you that's your capital. That's your, you know, the place where you will dwell, Lord Jesus, when you return at your second coming and you rule and reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And so we thank you, Lord, for just that little tiny country. It's your country. It's the apple of your eye. And we just pray, Father, that you would keep us on the right side of history. Eventually, every nation will turn against Israel and the Jewish people. But Lord, may we stand with them. And Lord, we just pray for all those that are at this memorial service for Charlie Kirk. I pray that the word of God would go forth in power and in love and in truth. And Lord, we just thank you for a life well lived. Even though he's only 31, we thank you that you used him in powerful ways. And so we just look to you. Everybody's going to die at some point unless the rapture comes first. And so we want to live our lives for the glory of God until you take us home. So help us to fight the good fight, to stay on course. We want to finish the race as we keep the faith. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 as we continue our study. We're going to wrap up 2 Thessalonians this morning. Powerful little letter known as Paul's second letter to this little church there in Thessalonica. In this final chapter, Paul has some wonderful words of encouragement for the Thessalonians. He has some warnings for them. And then he also has some beautiful blessings sprinkled throughout this last chapter. And the important thing to understand about this is, even though Paul wrote this nearly 2,000 years ago, it was inspired by the Holy Spirit, which means it's relevant for you and me today. This is God's word. It's eternal. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the words of the Lord will endure forever. And so may we all have ears to hear what the Lord is saying to us. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And so that's why we spend time going through God's word. By the way, next week, Lord willing, if we're still here, we will start the book of Galatians. Very important book. Very important for those who are caught up in legalism. Very important for those who are going to be worshiping at this false temple over on Horizon. So very important book. So I encourage you to come and be blessed, hopefully, through the word of God. So let's pick up in chapter 3, verse 1. Paul writes, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you. and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Again, as Paul begins to encourage them, the very first thing he does is say, please pray for us. He's saying, pray for me. Pray for Silas. Pray for Timothy. That's the us he's referring to here. Paul was constantly asking other Christians to pray for him. Now, in most of his letters, we see Paul praying for those people that he's witnessing to and he's ministering to. But here he's constantly praying for believers in other cities as well, and he's praying, asking them to pray for him. And this request is fairly typical in most of his letters, because prayer is one of the most important things every Christian should be engaged in on a regular basis, literally 24/7. Doesn't mean you close your eyes and fold your hands and get on your knees and pray. Prayer is an attitude of your heart where you're just talking to the Lord throughout the day. Unfortunately, prayer is often the most neglected part in Christians' lives, and I think the simple reason why is that most of the time we don't see or understand the powerful impact our prayers have as we minister on behalf of others, as we praise the Lord, as we worship Him, as we thank Him, as we intercede on behalf of others, as we go through various trials and tribulations upon the spiritual battles we face. So often we don't pray as we should or could, because we don't always see the results with our physical eyes. And yet again, we need to walk by faith and not by sight. Because somehow, some way, God uses the prayers of His saints to do amazing things that our BB brains cannot fully comprehend. And so again, we walk by faith, not by sight. God doesn't tell us that we need to understand everything about prayer, but He just wants us to come to Him, to talk with Him, to thank Him, again, to praise Him, ask Him, intercede on behalf of others, and leave the results up to the Lord. He knows what He's doing, even though we don't always know what He's doing. I love what Pastor Chuck used to say about this. He'd say, isn't it marvelous that you can travel the world through prayer? In other words, one minute as you're praying, you can be praying on behalf of, you know, the church here. People in the church, you know, are going through things. A minute later, you can be praying for Emily. He's getting ready to go back to India. You can be praying for our church planters in India. You're there. You know, you're praying on their behalf. And you can be praying for the church leadership here. Elizabeth and I always appreciate people that are praying for us. I mean, it's a spiritual battle. But here Paul says, pray for us. And specifically, he asks them to pray that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you. Paul's writing this from the very wicked city of Corinth, and Paul had a number of people in Corinth who were angry with him, who wanted to kill him. They were very upset with him because he was telling people that Jesus is the Messiah, He's the only way to heaven, and many were coming against him. In fact, Paul got so discouraged when he was in Corinth that the Lord had to give him a vision and personally speak to him and remind him that he's there for a reason, because Paul was ready to bail out. But that's what we read in Acts 18, starting in verse 9. It says, now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid. Why? Because Paul was afraid. He had a lot of people who wanted him dead. But speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And he continued there for a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And so that was the second longest place he ever stayed. He stayed in Ephesus for 3 years, stayed in Corinth for a year and a half. And so for all those who were praying for Paul, their prayers were being answered. The word of the Lord ran swiftly and was being glorified. What does that mean, that the word of the Lord was being glorified? It simply means that as Paul delivered the good news of Jesus, he was also delivering him, it says, from unreasonable and wicked men. Again, they were trying to hinder the word of God from running swiftly, but the Holy Spirit was opening up doors and nobody could stop what the Lord wanted to do. And so when the Lord opens the door, you go through it. The Holy Spirit took God's word and he was, you know, saving souls, changing lives, transforming that, you know, place there in Corinth that was very, very pagan. And so God's word went forth as the living, powerful, sharper than, you know, any two-edged sword that it is. It was going forth, convicting and saving and setting captives free. So Paul saw sinful, wicked lives of many people who had no purpose, who had no hope, all of a sudden hope is restored, and they have joy, and they have peace, and they're forgiven of all their sins, they're cleansed of all their wickedness. So I would hope that the prayers of the Thessalonians were just as effective. I hope that the prayers of you are just as effective. And again, we don't know how effective our prayers are, but God does, and He wants to hear from us. Because a lot of people say, well, God's going to do what He's going to do, so why even pray? Because we're in a relationship. It's not religion. And He's our Heavenly Father, and He wants us to talk to Him. It's that simple. You know, if I was growing up as a kid and my dad never wanted to talk to me, that would be sad. And some of you may have had dads like that. But if you had a dad that was good and godly, and I mean, He wanted to spend time with you. He wanted to talk with you. He wanted to bless you and encourage you. Same with our Heavenly Father. And so when you and I as Christians determine in our hearts to start praying for each other, start praying for the Word of God to go forth in power, in love, and in truth, to start praying for our unsaved friends and family members, you know, who knows what God can do in our lives, in this church, in our community. And so I encourage you, as He says here, pray. Now look at verse 3. It says, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. So don't ever forget that. The Lord is faithful. He who began a good work in you, He's faithful to complete the work that He started. The moment you got saved, you're like a little baby, and little babies don't know a whole lot. They get into trouble. They wander around the church. They're looking for something to do. And so I'm just looking at Boaz here. So, I mean, we're like little babies. I mean, we're oblivious of a lot of stuff around us. But then as we grow and mature, we start to realize, wow, God, You started a good work in my life, and You're going to complete what You started. Now, we might not always be faithful. In fact, it's common for a lot of Christians to have moments of fear, have moments of doubt, have moments of discouragement. We're certainly not immune to those things. And it's also common for other Christians to let you down and disappoint you or fail to meet your expectations in some way. Don't get mad at your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Pray for them, but also realize nobody's perfect. I certainly am not. Hang around me long enough and it'll be quickly evident. Jeff is far from perfect. I just told you, so I gave you advance warning. So don't get too disappointed when I don't meet your expectations. Only Jesus is perfect. Only He can meet your expectations and exceed your expectations, because He alone is God. He alone is faithful. In fact, 2 Timothy 2:13, Paul says, if we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. That's part of His nature. That's His character. God is faithful. He's going to do what He says He's going to do. He's going to bless you when He says He'll bless you. He's going to rebuke you when He says He's going to rebuke you. He's going to discipline you if you need it. He's faithful to do what He knows is best in our lives. And here in verse 3, we also see it is the Lord who will, it says, establish you and guard you from the evil one. So established means to strengthen, and He'll guard you from the evil one. The evil one could be a reference to these unreasonable, wicked men He just mentioned, or to Satan himself. They both apply. We saw earlier in 2 Thessalonians that the spirit of Antichrist is in the world today. He's always working behind the scenes, the enemy. Now, this is one of the reasons it's so important to pray for our enemies. After all, our enemies are not the real enemy. Satan is. You know, keep that straight. You might have a jerk for a neighbor, but he's not your enemy. You know, he might say things or do things that get you upset, but he's not your enemy. Satan is the enemy. Before Jesus saved me, I was a jerk. Before He saved you, you can fill in the blank. You were whatever you were. You were a dirty, rotten sinner like I was. But praise the Lord, God loves us so much, He sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, for your sins, my sins, the sins of the world. He's a propitiation for not only our sins, but for the sins of the world. He died for everybody. Now, we know broad is the road that leads to destruction. Few are on that path that leads to eternal life, but the potential is there for anybody to get saved if they'll humble themselves and come to the Lord. And He, it says here, will guard you from the evil one. That gives me great confidence that I don't have to fear those who hate me. because I'm a follower of Jesus. After all, Jesus has my back. He's my strong tower. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer. He's my shepherd. He's everything. And we just need to keep our focus on him. Therefore, the enemy can't do anything to me that is outside the will of God. And that's true. That's true for people like Charlie Kirk. God allowed that to happen. And I, you know, question, why, Lord? I don't understand that. So many years ago, I was a young Christian in 1982. Some of you don't even know the name, Keith Green. Well, Keith Green was, first Christian I ever heard when I got saved, 1977. And then 5 years later, 1982, he dies in a plane crash, 28 years old. Charlie was 31. And back then, I'm like, Lord, I don't understand this. Why? You know, God's got his reasons. He's on the throne. It didn't take him by surprise. God didn't fall asleep on the throne. Oh, what happened to Charlie? He knew exactly what was going to happen. And so our faith, our trust is in the Lord. And here's a great verse because, when my sister moved down to East Texas, it's been like 12 years ago now, Lindale and their property bordered where Last Days Ministries, where Keith Green's ministry was. I said, do you know where he's buried? And she goes, I heard he's buried in some little Baptist church cemetery. So we drove around, we found this little Baptist church there and found his headstone. It was really cool because this is the verse that's on there. Not the whole verse, but go ahead and put that up. Nope, I skipped one. Nope, John 12. That's not the verse. Next one, there it is. Okay, now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Let me find that real quick. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. That's always a good thing. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly I say to you, and this is what was on the headstone of Keith Green, and it applies to Charlie as well. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain or much fruit. And then applying to Jesus, he who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. And so God's in control. He's on the throne. He will honor those who honor him. He's honored Charlie Kirk. He honored Keith Green. He's honored many martyrs over the years. In Sudan presently, there's been hundreds of thousands of Christians in Sudan in the last 10 years who've been slaughtered for their faith. We don't hear about them. We don't know their names, but God does. And it's not in vain. You know, God is doing a work even when we don't fully understand the work that he is doing. So instead of hating people and hating politicians, we need to pray for them. And it's hard because I got a text from my brother-in-law, Robert. He lives in Carlsbad, California. And so he went to, it was called Invicta Coffee, I think it was. And they had these little Thank You, Charlie Kirk stickers on their coffee mugs. They had people outside protesting that. And there's an ice cream parlor that was doing the same thing, you know, in support of Charlie Kirk and what they're, you know, he stood for. And there are people that were throwing rocks through their windows. And it's like, are you kidding? This is just crazy. My flesh wants to go out there with a baseball bat. I used to play baseball because I could swing pretty hard. But then, the Lord convicts you. It's like, no, don't put down your baseball bat. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. Follow Jesus. This is what he tells us in Matthew 5:43. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That wasn't scriptural. That's just what the Pharisees were teaching at the time. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. In other words, God loves everybody. Jesus died for the sins of all sinners. That's why Peter says God doesn't desire for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. You know, we can have persecution in our country. You know, this could be the beginning of, you know, greater persecution. I don't know. God knows. The bottom line is, if they crucified Jesus, who was perfect, who did nothing wrong, who said nothing wrong, nothing you could argue with, he was the Lamb of God, and they're yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him," you know, why wouldn't they do that to someone like Charlie Kirk? And I watched a lot of his podcasts. I you know, saw a lot of his, you know, debates, and he was never yelling and screaming at anybody. He spoke the truth in love, but, you know, people don't want to hear it. That's okay. They did not want to hear it from Jesus. So, you know, we're all in good company if we are speaking the truth in love. Look at verse 4. "And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you." And so again, Paul had great confidence that these believers would continue to be men and women who prayed, men and women who sought the Lord. And why did Paul have such confidence? For one thing, he knew what a radical conversion they had. They knew they were saved by God's glorious grace. They knew that they were delivered from their pagan ways. They were doing all kinds of sinful, wicked, immoral things before the Word of God got a hold of their lives. They were as pagan as any people could be there in Thessalonica. But they experienced the transforming power, the transforming goodness, the transforming love and grace of Jesus Christ. And it changed their lives radically. They experienced what Paul wrote about. Look at these verses in Ephesians 2. Starting in verse 4, after he talks about, you know, we were being led around by Satan and we were the God of this world was doing all these horrible things to us. But then he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And so don't forget what Paul said to this church here of Thessalonica in his first letter. You know, he was the one that brought the Word of God to them, and the Word of God was going forth from them, and all these other churches, all these other regions around Thessalonica heard what God was doing among them. And this is what Paul writes in the first letter, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. "For they themselves," these other areas, "declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Praise the Lord. We're not destined for wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus. You know, Jesus took all the wrath and judgment we deserve for our sins when he hung on the cross. So we're not facing his wrath. Some people want to go through the wrath of God for whatever unknown reason, but the last 2,000 years, no part of the body of Christ has ever faced God's wrath, and we won't. Yes, we will have trials and tribulations in this world. None of us are immune to the lies and deception of the enemy, but we are safe and secure in Jesus. He took the wrath upon himself. He paid the price in full when he said, "It is finished." Now look at verse 5. It says, "Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ." That's Paul's prayer, a beautiful prayer. And we need to receive this for ourselves. May the Lord direct your hearts. That word direct, it's a very important word because it means to remove obstacles. It means to make a straight path. In other words, Paul is praying that the Lord would remove all the obstacles out of our hearts that would make God's love hindered from penetrating our hearts. Because we can throw up all kinds of obstacles. We can throw up all kinds of roadblocks. We can get fleshly. We can get carnal. And we're not receiving the fullness of God's love for us. And so that's what he's praying here, that God would remove these obstacles out of our lives, and a straight shot of God's love would pour into our hearts. And into, he says, the patience of Christ. Again, this is so important. Our hearts can become so cluttered by so many different things, and we can become oblivious to, we can become unaware of, you know, God's amazing grace, his unconditional love, his indescribable joy. I mean, just think of all the little things that try to creep into our lives that can become a hindrance to our personal relationship with Him. Don't let anything get between you and God's love for you. No person, no doctrine of men, no traditions of men. Don't let anything get in the way of that intimate relationship that Jesus wants to have with you. And most of those things are not sinful and wicked in and of themselves, but over time they can consume our thought life, they can clutter up our hearts and our minds, and so we got to be very careful here. This is why it's so important to allow the Holy Spirit, like David says, you know, search me, O God. You know my heart. Try me. See if there's a wicked way in me. And lead me in the way of everlasting. Any time of year is a good time of year to let the Lord do some spring cleaning in your heart. Just ask Him, show me, Lord, if there's something I need to get rid of. Because I guarantee there's absolutely nothing in this world more important than the love that God has for you. And all of us need to stay focused and set our hearts upon the love of God. One of my favorite verses, look at this in Jude verse 21. It says, keep yourselves, that's our responsibility. God's done everything for us, but keep yourselves in the love of God. Looking for, he says here, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Keep yourselves in the love of God. You know, I've said it for many years, stay under the spout where the blessings come out. It's kind of corny, but His blessings are always being poured out upon us. His love, His grace, His mercy, all those things are pouring out upon us. But how often do we move? The blessings are still being poured out, but we move over, and then we get caught up in things of the world, and we miss out on so much that God has for us. Or we're under the blessing where, you know, He's pouring out these blessings upon us. We put up an umbrella. Why would we do that? I want to receive all the grace and the love and the goodness and the, you know, the power that the Lord has for me. Whatever He has, I want to receive it from Him. And so this ties in with the last part of verse 5. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. In other words, the patience of Christ refers to patiently waiting for the Lord. Patiently waiting to see Jesus. I don't know about you, but I can't wait to see the Lord. I want to see Him face to face soon. To say it another way, when a person is truly in love with someone, you want to see them face to face. You know, postcards are great, letters are great, emails are great, but you want to see that person you truly love face to face. How much more do we want to see Jesus face to face? The Apostle John, at the very end of his writing there, he's on the island of Patmos. In chapter 22, very end, he says, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, that's where it comes from. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. He wanted to see the Lord. And that should be our ultimate desire. And that is something the Holy Spirit is just constantly stirring up within our hearts to remind us, you're going through difficult times. Yes, I promised in this world you'll have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world. You're going to go through difficulties. You're going to go through hardships. But guess what? A day is coming, as we read in Revelation 21, when God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow. I can't wait. It's going to be glorious. Jesus is coming soon. So really, the patience of Christ is another way of referring to the blessed hope that Paul talks about, the living hope that Peter talks about. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we know we're going to be raised up and we're going to see Him even as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. And so as a result, He gives us patience and peace and comfort to make it through the problems we face today. So now He gives them some warnings. Look at verse 6. But we command you, brethren. Okay, here's a command. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm not just commanding you. This is from the chief commander. When he says in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's saying, I'm saying this, but it's ultimately the chief commander, Jesus Himself, that is saying this. That you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to tradition, which is the word of God, which he received from us. And so this is heavy duty here. This is a big issue with Paul. Now, what does this mean when he says you should withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly? Well, it's the same thing he said back in chapter 5, verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians, when he exhorted them to warn those who were unruly, those who were insubordinate. In other words, warn those in the church who are not walking according to the Lord's word. They're not walking in a way where they're honoring God. In other words, don't come alongside of carnal Christians that are living for the flesh, sleeping around, getting drunk or wasted, and say, "Oh, praise the Lord, brother. I'm glad you're doing what you're doing." That's not loving. That's not being loving at all. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Sometime between his first and second letter, Paul goes from, you know, just warning them to here he now exhorts them, you know, this bad behavior, you need to withdraw from those who are doing these things. Now, why would Paul do that? Is he being unloving? Is he being unkind? Is he being uncaring, ungracious to those disorderly people who are not walking according to the word of God? The answer is absolutely not. Paul loved everybody in that church, but Paul knew a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little uncontrolled sin spreads like cancer. And so if you just tolerate anything the world throws in here, and you just go along with it, and it's like, oh, we just want to get along, go along to get along, you're going to end up with a church that's spending all of its time trying to correct sin in the body instead of using the energy God has given us to preach the gospel to a lost and dying world. And so we have to be in, you know, under the word of God. We need to do what God's called us to do. You know, the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians, it's a sad chapter because, unfortunately, it's a horrible example of exactly what Paul is talking about here. You remember this section in 1 Corinthians 5. There was a young man in the church who was sleeping with his father's wife. No matter what century you live in, that's twisted. That's not right. You're sleeping with your dad's wife? And the church there was thinking, oh, we're so tolerant. Oh, it's okay. You know, we're just open-minded. We're a gracious church. Unfortunately, there's a lot of churches like that, and I would put them under the category of Laodicea. The whole chapter of 1 Corinthians deals with the fact that they were not being loving, they were not being gracious, but they were allowing the enemy to corrupt and eventually destroy their church. So Paul calls them puffed up and arrogant. Look at these verses. 1 Corinthians 5:6, Paul says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" Again, a little sin will spread. 1 Corinthians 5:11, Paul goes on to say, "But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person." Again, Paul has similar warnings in most of his letters, but his motive was not because he was being a judgmental sin sniffer. He's not looking to stir up problems. Again, his motive was always for the continued health and strength of the body of Christ. Again, if we're spending all of our time trying to correct people that are walking in sin, then we lose the battle for those who are out there in the world that need to hear the gospel of Christ. Paul's goal, our goal, is that Christians who are living in sin would confess their sin. They would repent of their sin. They would turn back to Jesus, the one who loves them, the one who died for them. We don't judge them, but we want to point them to the Lord so they can once again be used by the Lord to minister to other people who are being ripped off by the enemy. After all, a Christian church has, you know, that just tolerates sin in their midst is really not showing the love of Christ and the truth of God's word, but eventually that church will turn into a breeding ground of all kinds of unbiblical, sinful behavior that will misrepresent the word of God and the work of Christ, and it totally misrepresents what grace is. You know, grace is not allowing you to do whatever you want in your flesh. God's grace was poured out upon you when Jesus went to the cross and died for your sins so you could be free, you could be set free from sin. Not so you could live in sin, but to deliver us from sin. Eventually, that church will turn into just an infestation of wickedness that misrepresents the word of God. The true grace of God gives us freedom to love Jesus, to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, and to live our lives in such a way that our Father in heaven will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." God's grace is never to be a license for sin. In fact, Paul gives us this glorious admonition in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. This could be applied to Thessalonica, and it certainly can be applied to us here at Calvary Chapel. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. And so instead of following those who promote sinful lifestyles in the church, who say, it's okay with God, his grace allows us to do whatever we want to do, no, we need to be an example to others of God's true grace, his love, his compassion. Be an example of what it means to have a truly thankful heart for who Jesus is and all that he's done for you. That's why we live out our lives for his glory, because we have a thankful heart. And because you've been forgiven, because you have access into the very throne room of God's grace, that should change the way you live. You know, what a slap in the face for me to say, okay, Lord, thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for shedding your blood for me. Thank you for rising up from the dead. Now I'm going to go and sin all to my heart's desire. That's slapping you in the face. But when you see that God demonstrated his own love toward you and me while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, that should really change your heart. Look at verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Again, Paul was such a great example of what a genuine Christian should look like, and he's including Timothy and Silas when he says you should follow us. That's often what, you know, Paul says, you ought to follow our example. 1 Corinthians 11:1. I would have a hard time saying this, but Paul does. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Now again, the only way we can do that to any amount of a success is by walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. In my flesh, I'll blow it every time. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can live a life that brings glory and honor to him. Apart from Christ, Jesus says, you can do nothing except for make a big mess. But Philippians 4:13, you all know this. Tim Tebow used to wear it under his helmet, you know, on the eye. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's so true. I can do everything that God's called me to do because it's Jesus who gives me the strength to do it. Whatever he calls you to do, he enables you to do it as well. Look at verse 8. He says, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, I mean, he's the Apostle Paul, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. Again, part of Paul's example among the churches was that he worked hard. He was a tent maker. You know, he didn't go into a city like some of these televangelists do today and say, I'll come to your city for $100,000. And then I'll give you all kinds of lies. It happens up here in 28 and a quarter in Patterson all the time. You're thinking, okay, what church is that? I won't say it because I'll get in trouble. You know, you'll figure it out. They give these guys, God told me I need to buy a $54 million jet. So send in your money. It's a lie from the enemy. Don't support that. We see it in Africa. We see it in India. Some of these televangelists go there. Give me $100,000. And that's like all these villages come together. That's everything they own. You know, then they fly away after ripping them off. It's sad. You know, Kosti Hinn. I encourage you to read anything Kosti Hinn has written. That's Benny Hinn's nephew. And he traveled with his uncle for many years, lived the lifestyle. Now he's on fire. He's born again. He's pastoring a church down in Arizona. And he's just a wonderful man of God. But he exposed a lot of what his uncle was doing. Yeah, they'd rip all these people off. They'd fly to these $20,000 a night hotels. Really? Because you're a man of God? You deserve that? Oh, my goodness. It's so sad. Where am I going? Paul did receive support from churches after he established them. And then, like the Church of Philippi, he thanked them for blessing him. But he went in as a tent maker. He wasn't there to rip people off. He was there to proclaim the good news, to give them the word of God. That's the bottom line. I mean, Peter talks about in 2 Peter 2 that there'll be those who will try to make merchandise of you. In other words, they're coming into your city to rip you off. And he says, that's a sign of a false teacher, a false prophet. It's a good rule to follow that whatever God has called you to do, wherever God calls you to go, he will supply all that you need for his glory. He's the ultimate boss. He's the one we ultimately serve. That's true if you are a school custodian, or if you're a pastor, or if you're an executive. We serve the Lord. Colossians 3:23 says, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And that is so true. He is our ultimate boss. We're living our lives to please him. Look at verse 10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Again, he makes a distinction here. If anyone will not work, they shouldn't be eating. That's in opposition to if anyone cannot work. There's a difference. There's a lot of people that cannot work because of disabilities. But if somebody's healthy and strong, but they don't want to work, they just want to milk the system, Paul says, no, they're just being lazy. They're being slothful. There's a lot of truth in that old saying, idle hands are the devil's workshop. So here's an example in verse 11. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Look that word up. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. In other words, those who are idle, those who have way too much time on their hands, and it doesn't matter if you're a young person or an older person, if you don't stay busy doing what God's called you to do, if you don't want to be a blessing in other people's lives, if you don't want to reach out to the lost around you, if you don't want to minister to others who are hurting and struggling, it's very easy to fall into the trap of becoming a busybody. What is a busybody? It's one who inserts themselves into other people's business, but it's not in a good way. They just waste time by spreading rumors, gossiping about others. They speak of all kinds of things they should not speak about. And I'm sure a big percentage of social media falls into this category. When you have 50,000 plus people in the first week after Charlie Kirk was assassinated saying, oh, we cheer his death. We're so glad. If he didn't do it, I would do it. Are you kidding me? These people are sick. These people are twisted. Anyway, the majority of you who are using your gifts and talents to provide for your family and or you're looking for ways to bless others, this is what Paul says in verse 13. But as for you, brethren, that's brothers and sisters in the Lord, do not grow weary in doing good. In other words, don't be to come discouraged when you look around and you see people, again, milking the system. How often do we see in the paper, even locally, you know, this person, they were collecting, you know, four other people, dead people's Social Security. Or they're ripping people off over here, you know, some, you know, just people do that all the time. They're scammers all the time. But don't be discouraged because there's some people being lazy and they're ripping off the system. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Do everything for his glory. This is what Paul says to the Galatians. Galatians 6, verse 9. Same thing, and let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. I mean, I'm so blessed to see so many in here, you know, and that's what the life groups are all about, you know, blessing and encouraging the people in the life groups, coming alongside of them, praying for them. I know many of you have gone up to the hospital. Steve Adams, who comes to our Tuesday morning, his wife is up there, Karen, and it's been touch and go for the last week or so. And so some of you have been able to go up there and minister to them, and it's a blessing to see him when I've gone up there. And Karen, so keep them in your prayers. But that's what he's saying here. Don't grow weary in doing good. Verse 14. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy. Again, who's the enemy? It's Satan. But admonish him as a brother. Again, God's goal and Paul's goal here from withdrawing from disorderly Christians who are rejecting the truth of God's word is that they should be ashamed of the unbiblical things they're doing and that they would come to a place where they realize, I need to repent. I need to confess this to the Lord. I need to turn away from doing these dumb things. I need to get back in a right relationship with the Lord and in a right relationship with my brothers and sisters in the Lord. And that's exactly what happened to that sinful brother I mentioned earlier in 1 Corinthians 5. Paul says, you need to kick him out of the church. And they did. And what happened? The guy repented. And then they were like, we kicked him out of the church. He repented. So Paul's like, well, bring him back. That's the goal. The goal isn't kick people out of the church. The goal is restoration. And so the guy repented. And so now he says, welcome him back. He's grieved enough. Don't harden your heart. So in 2 Corinthians 2:8, Paul says, therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. And that's the guy that was sleeping with his father's wife. He repented. He came to his senses. And that's the goal. That's what God's grace is all about. Cleansing and forgiveness and restoration. That's God's heart towards you and me. The judgmental legalist is about isolation and condemnation. That's Satan's heart towards us. But God's heart is forgiveness, restoration. He's the God of second, third, fourth, fifth chances and so forth. So here's Paul's exhortation. Don't look at him or her as an enemy, but admonish them as a brother or sister in the Lord. Verse 16, may the Lord of peace himself, so Jesus himself, give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. What's his name? When he was born, you'll call him what? Emmanuel. The Lord is with us, or God with us. And so he's with us. Jesus is here. Wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in your midst. And so here he says, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace. When you gave your life to Jesus, you surrendered your life to the one that you and I was in rebellion against God. I was shaking my fist at God. I was cursing his name. I was saying all kinds of horrible person. And then when God saved me, it was a radical conversion. And, you know, this is speaking to me because I was once at war. I had no peace. But when you surrender to him, then you're joining the winning team, so to speak. You're on the winning side. Now you have peace with God. The very peace of God he gives to you and me. Now we have peace in our hearts and minds. Because not only were we at war with him, now we are at peace with God, but then he gives us through the Holy Spirit his very peace. Where we can have peace no matter what the world throws at us. I know the Lord loves me. I know he is with me always. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. And then Paul says, the salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. So many believe Paul had problems with his eyesight, so he signs it off with his name. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Amen. He started this letter with grace. Chapter 1, verse 2. He ends this letter with grace. And everything in between, it's his grace. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. I'd be lost. I'm sure I would have died many years ago, all the stupid, crazy things I was doing. But God's grace is sufficient. If he can forgive somebody like me, he can forgive any of you. You might think, oh, yeah, but you're a good, you know, whatever. And it's like, nah, I wasn't good. I was rotten to the core. You know, Paul was good outwardly. He was very self-righteous. And yet Paul says, I was the chiefest of sinners because Paul was persecuting Jesus' church. He was coming against those who were followers of Christ. He had some followers of Jesus locked up. He had families broken up. He had some put to death. And then Paul writes there to Timothy, God saved me as a pattern for those who would follow. In other words, if God could save somebody like me, he can save you. He can save anybody. So don't ever think, I've done too much, I've gone too far, I've done too many horrible things. God's grace is sufficient to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Amen? Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are on the throne We thank you that you're on the throne of our lives. And Lord, we are so far from perfect. But we thank you that you are faithful. You will never leave us or forsake us. And Lord, I know from my own experience, I know from many of the people in here, we've not always lived a perfect life as Christians. We've stumbled, we've fallen, but we thank you for your grace. You didn't give up on us, even if other people may have given up on us. But Lord, you are faithful to bring us back to where you wanted us to be. As members of the body of Christ, encouraging others, because we've gone through difficult times, now you can use us to be a blessing in other people's lives. You've set us free, Lord, so that we can be used by you to speak the truth of freedom and deliverance in other people's lives. And so, Lord, we give you all the glory, all the honor that you alone deserve, because, Lord, none of us deserves heaven. None of us do. But we thank you, Jesus, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through you. And I thank you, Lord, for all my brothers and sisters in here that have come to our senses and realized, where else would we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And Lord, we thank you that you are here in our midst. And I pray you would continue to stir us up to love and good works. And Lord, may you cleanse us once again. We have the rivers of living water. We have the washing of the water of the Word. And as John says in 1 John 7, the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all sin. And so, Lord, none of us here are without excuse. I mean, every one of us can be forgiven no matter what we've done, because your blood is sufficient to wash us clean. And Lord, help us to stay under that spout where your blessings are coming out, pouring out upon us. And Lord, above all, help us to stay close to you. You're the source of all that we need. Your love, your peace. You've given us indescribable joy, knowing that when we take our last breath here on earth, we will wake up in your presence and see you face to face. Lord, we pray for your hand of protection upon all those there in Arizona at this memorial service. We know that the enemy would love to do horrible things there, but we pray for your hedge of protection around all those there. And may the word of the Lord go forth in power and in love and in truth. It's not a political rally, Lord, that people need. It's Jesus. And so, Lord, may you make yourself known in a powerful way. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.